verses 1 to 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Verse 1 to 17. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you that your word is true, always and everywhere. And we submit ourselves under your word. Change us and build us. In Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of building is God's building? A human one? A living one? A big one? Anyone? Forever? Good. Good. Anyone? Let's go with that one. So forever, yes. A big one, yes. A human one, a living one. When you hear the phrase God's building, what kind of building comes to your mind? Church. Do you think a wall? But what kind of building? So is it a palace or a castle? Or is it a holiday home or a cottage? What kind of building is it? What does Paul say? I should have perhaps asked you the question before, but it was there. And if you have a scripture in front, you can go back to it. What kind of building? Temple. Temple. Did you say holy? Okay. So, to whom... This is a trick question. Does the temple belong to the priest or to the people? Okay, neither. The temple belongs neither to the priest nor the people. The priest is a person, and the people are priests, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. We are being built into a holy priesthood, all of us. Not just those of us who might be ordained, or those of us who might lead worship, or those of us who lead a small group. We are all being built into a holy priesthood. So the priest is a person and human, and all the people are priests. So then, If the temple belongs neither to the priest nor to the people, to whom does the temple belong?
God.
To God. To the God that's worshipped in that temple, whichever God that is. So, Paul also says that our bodies are temples, and if we worship the gym, then our body belongs to the gym. If we worship food or alcohol or any other drug, then our body belongs to that. That will be what we serve, that will be what we go for. So God's building is a theme for Shofar this year, and we've heard it since October last year, and we'll be hearing more. How do we apply scripture, according to Fred May? How do we apply scripture? When we read it, what do we look for? Think grammar. Think words. The verbs. Okay, someone who's from Stellenbosch knows that one. We read scripture looking for the verbs. So, let me show you. One example, Psalm 147, again, we've heard it lots. Verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. How many verbs? Again? 4. The Lord builds up, gathers, heals, and binds. So who does those verbs? God does. So how do we apply a verb if God's doing the verb? How many of us don't like to be in the passenger seat? How many would prefer to be in the driving seat? There's a bus driver at the back. There's some married couples here. Who sits in which? Who sits to the left and who sits to the right of the gears? What do we call it? Some of us have to apply scripture by allowing God to do what God does. As simple, not complex, and as difficult as that may be, because some of us don't like it. Some of us like to be in control. And therefore, when scripture says God heals, gathers, binds up, the last one? Which one? Heals, gathers, binds up, and builds. Good. When scripture says that, we have to apply it by allowing God to do what God does. That's how we apply that scripture. So we need to allow God to build us. We need to allow God to gather us. We need to allow God to heal us. We need to allow God to bind us up. So that's how we apply that scripture. How do we apply the scripture that Katie read, 1 Corinthians 3? Now we'll come on to that. That's what I'm going to preach on. Let me ask you if you can remember punctuation from primary school. What was the hardest thing about punctuation? Or the easiest for you? Semicolons, full stops, colons. One of the children said to me, this isn't quite punctuation, but grammar in general, something about a split digraph. Have you ever heard of those? A split digraph. One of the children asked me and said, there's a split digraph. So I have to go away and learn what a split digraph is before I can explain, or before I can even have it explained to me. Apostrophes. Do you like them? Some people like them, some people don't like them. There's an apostrophe protection, not appreciation. There's an apostrophe protection society. Have a look on your phones later. It has a chair, it has a website, it has problems, it has examples. I can think of a colleague of Sally's who's probably a member. An apostrophe protection society. What do apostrophes do? They show belonging or possession. and shortenings or ending in ION abbreviation. So I find it alliteration. You probably tell by my sermons, I find alliteration helps me to remember. I learn medicine by mnemonics. Possession and abbreviation. And I remember at school, I used to kind of put the two together because it was as if I could only have one way of remembering them. So God's building can mean what? God is building, or God, I would say his building. So they're kind of both an abbreviation. So God is building, God, his building. That's how I remembered it at school. If it doesn't help you, then ignore that. Now, some of you may have switched off now. God is building. The biggest weight off my shoulders is to realize that I nor any other person builds church. Small group leaders, pastors, regional pastors, people above regional pastors, general managers and international leaders, whoever people may be, people do not build church. Jesus builds his church, God's building. And he does it using people, and that's how we come to apply 1 Corinthians 3. Jesus builds. How does he build? What do? We make disciples, and according to our vision statement, we follow that with developing leaders and then planting churches. That's how we allow God to use us to do the verbs that he will do. Jesus builds his church. But all I want us to do today, before we think about the steps of how to build, just to think about the principles. So let's think grammar. The principles of how we build will be what kind of words? Building is a verb, and therefore how we build, not quite adjectives, adverbs, okay? That usually end in, adverbs usually end in which two letters? L-Y. Okay. Adverbs usually end in L-Y. In other words, before we look at the steps in building, and we are going to consider the steps of building, how do we build? So it's the principles of building before the phases of building. So we're going to look at how do we build before we look at what do we build and in what way. So in what way? How do we build before we look at what we build? And the first is this, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." We don't start from scratch. We build consecutively. Paul laid a foundation, and somebody else, he said, was building on it. And somebody else built on that. Maybe I should go this way. And somebody else built on that. And somebody else built on that. And somebody else built on that. And add into those generations, the nations, and we end up where we are today with church, whichever church we're part of, whether it's in the UK or elsewhere. So we don't start from scratch. Thank God we don't start from scratch. Carlos and Elmarie are coming next month, and they're coming from Worcester in South Africa, but they're not coming to start from scratch. So they're building on what Andreas and Lisa did, which was built upon by Franz and Marisa, which was built upon by Yaku and Erna, and now Carlos and Elmarie are going to come and they're going to build upon what has already gone before. We talked about driving early. When's the worst time for your vehicle to break down? When you're in a rush, but a rush to do what? To get to work? Which one? Something important, but what's important? What's the worst time? What's the most important thing is another way to ask that question. Life and death, the emergency. I mean, if the ambulance breaks down, that's not good. Surely he has a plan from in the back of the ambulance tending to neonatal emergencies. But when something's important, you don't want your vehicle to break down. I'm going to a wedding, imagine. If your vehicle breaks down going to your wedding, everyone will wait. But if your vehicle breaks down going to someone else's wedding, then people aren't necessarily going to wait for you. I've been late for a few weddings. But never too late. How about on the way to an airport? Your vehicle breaks down. Hercules was here a week ago, and when he arrived 2 weeks ago, the vehicle in which I was going to collect him broke down. And so we ended up walking, and we enjoyed the walk, which was quite good. We walked from Wimbledon to South Wimbledon. It's not that far, is it? But I wouldn't have chosen it. I wouldn't have chosen for the vehicle to break down then. But when we walked from Wimbledon to South Wimbledon, we walked past Wimbledon YMCA. And it's near the, was it near Polka Theatre, if you're trying to get your bearings. And Hercules learned, well, I learned that Hercules used to work in Wimbledon YMCA, which I didn't know, about 15 years earlier. And that when he worked there, he'd be on kind of duty through the night, and then he would pray and praise with his guitar through the corridors of, obviously not too loud, but I think all the bedrooms are upstairs, through the corridors of Wimbledon YMCA. And what Hercules learned that he didn't know is that that became one of the first homes of Shofar London. So when Shofar London was planted, and then Shofar Wimbledon and Tooting, and then Weybridge, and then Little Gates, it wasn't planted having started from scratch. When Andries and Lisa planted, they were building on what Hercules had done 10 or so years earlier. Well, not quite 10, but a bit less. So Jesus said, the saying is true. So it was a saying that was in common parlance. The saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. We don't start from scratch. We'd have much less fruit if we had to start from scratch. When Sally and I joined Shofar, it was 2007, so some of you have been in Shofar longer than we have. Every week, there'd be an announcement for people to go to the High Path Estate, which I got you up here 2 weeks ago to have a look at. Not the new tower block that's right there, but the older one. And after a mission to the whole of London called Soul in the City, which some of you remember, 2004, there was a joint church youth work started on that estate. And now, how many years? 16, 9 years later, that estate is going to be the route for our walking bus to bring children to Kids Club, which we're going to have here soon, as soon as we get the legals and the practicalities sorted out. So what we're doing there now is not starting from scratch. What we're doing on this estate, with all its problems, within the borough of Merton, the west side is quite affluent, but when you head over to this side, and this is probably a bit of a dividing line, it becomes less so. What we're doing there is building upon what not only people in Shofar, but what people in other churches have done many years ago. Many Shofar members have graduated from St. George's. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 within the room, and some more who are not in the room. And that place from where we graduated is now becoming the hospital and or university of employment for Shofar London members. In other words, where people have sown in the past, we are now beginning to reap. So how do we build? We build keeping in mind and heart and spirit, and spirit ahead of heart and mind, keeping in our spirits that that others have done work before, and we build on that. If we have a good foundation with a bad building, it's not much use. So history is important. One time I was a theological student, and a bishop said to me, before he became archbishop, church history is important. He asked me, was I studying church history? And he said it's important because if we don't have a knowledge of church history, then we swing like a pendulum. But if we do, then aware of the pendulum swings of history, we should hopefully be able to take, not necessarily always a middle line, but just the line that God is calling us to take at that time. So let me ask this question. From whom have you received a baton? And I'll ask it again, because it's probably the most significant question I'm going to ask this morning. From whom have you received a baton? If we don't think who gave the baton to me, we'll probably run the wrong race. Can't win a relay race alone. And the other thing about a relay race is we don't know who wins when we pass on the baton either, unless we're the last leg. What's the first job in a relay race? Unless you're the first. So let's say Paul's the first person in this relay race. None of us can claim to be the first. What's the first job? What's our first job in a relay race? To receive the baton. And how do we know which baton to receive? So if I'm representing Great Britain at the Olympics, and I take a baton from the USA, it's not much good to either team. I'll have two teams on my back because I'll have messed it up for two teams. I need to know which team I'm running in. Shofar has a vision, it's not particularly distinctive, but we have a distinctive phrase for it. It's to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That's what we do. Everything that we do has to be about that vision. It's just from the Great Commission that Jesus gave. We need to know in which race we're running. Now, some of you might be coming to the end of a season. And if you are, then you need to identify to whom you'll pass on the baton. So who in your work or your company are you going to pass on that baton that you've been running with? And in order to do that, we need to ask Holy Spirit to show us people as he sees people. Not as we see them with their faults and their failings and how they'll do it differently to me, but as he sees them so that we can pass on the baton to them. Consecutively. That's how we build. And the second thing is this, carefully. It's the second half of verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, each one should be careful how he builds. When are you at your most careful? When who's watching? The boss? When it's important. So when you're operating, when you're driving a bus, when you're transferring money, imagine you put the digit to stop in the wrong place, or too many zeros. Holding a baby, by the time it's baby number 5, a bit less careful. But the stakes are just as high. Stakes are just as high. When are we careful? So let's go back to the relay race. When are you at your most careful in a relay race? When we're handing passing the baton. Handovers are important. We need extra vigilance at handovers. It's quite easy. Have any of you ever dropped the baton just running? That's a bit embarrassing. But it's not so difficult to hold the baton while you're running. But somehow, even the most experienced of runners, transferring that baton can lead to it being dropped. So I mentioned this earlier, in terms of Carlos and Elmer coming, Yaku and Erna have left. So I took Yaku and one of their children, plus 15 boxes and 3 bike boxes, to Heathrow on Wednesday. And Ed emptied the van so that we could do that. And there's this period now, which in church we call an interregnum. There's an interregnum before Carlos and Albury arrive. At all times we need to build carefully because the stakes are high. Because this building, as was said at the beginning, is an eternal building, is a building that will last. But especially when there's a handover or a changeover, we need vigilance. So there's two metaphors. One's a relay race, specifically today. But the metaphor, the picture for the year, is of building. So what do builders wear in order to keep safe? Hats and safety boots. Okay, so boots on their feet and hats on their head is what builders wear. So what do Christian builders wear to be careful to keep themselves safe? What should we be careful about as we build God's building? Which is a helmet, and I'm just going to choose 2 of the 6. No? Okay. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So as we build, how do we keep ourselves safe? What the 2 parts of a builder's body, I've done a little bit of building, not very much. You know, you can hit a hammer on your thumb. But the 2 parts that I imagine are at most risk are bottom bit and the top bit. So as we build God's building, we do it peacefully. Always, always, always peacefully. So everywhere we walk peace. And we always do it making sure that I'm working out my salvation, that I am saved, that I am being saved, that I will be saved. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling, not fear that we're going to lose it. Paul addresses that quite directly. He says, if you build and it's burned up, if you build with the wrong kinds of materials, we'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Christians can be saved and yet build with the wrong stuff. But before we get to the building, let's ensure we're saved. And being saved. Always, continually, present tense, being saved. So everywhere we go as we build, peace on our feet, never picking a fight. We do have to fight. We'll come on to that. But we don't pick fights. We go peacefully. When we have to say something to someone that isn't easy, we go peacefully with the gospel of peace, having prayed beforehand, making sure that we've got cover, making sure that we'll do whatever we can do to ensure that we're received and that what we say is received. And always salvation. Making sure that we don't lose it. In verse 17, this is what Paul writes. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So the first question, what kind of building? A human one, a living one. We can build courageously because God says to those who want to knock down the building, if you want to fight, fight who? I thought it was a famous film line, but maybe it's not. God says, as we build, to anyone who wants to destroy the building, if you want a fight, fight me. God says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's very clear. If anyone, and it's a warning to us as well, okay? Because even from within, we can be involved in destruction or distraction. Come on to that. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Don't slander church because Jesus doesn't like it. Not because of personalities or people who might get hurt. The main reason we mustn't speak ill of church is because it's the bride of Jesus. And he knows we're not perfect, but he's preparing us to be perfect. And in his eyes, he knows what we're going to look like when we've perfected. So he's got something in his mind, and especially if those of us within speak bad about this building, he doesn't take to it kindly. God says, if you want to fight, if you want to destroy church, I will destroy you. And that should encourage us. Because we might build and face opposition, but keep in mind that we build with a great big security guard behind us, and in front, and on every side. So we can just build. The enemy doesn't like God's building being built, but we build courageously. We don't need to be afraid, because we were singing it earlier. Where is the enemy? Under his feet. Under our feet. Under our feet, the enemy. Because of God. Not because we have got ideas above our station. Because of God. Verse 11, Paul says this. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we always build on Christ. Always build on Christ. Church isn't about personalities. So pastors come and pastors go. And personalities can bring division. But if I've got the baton, then I run swiftly and I carry safely. My job when I have the baton is to run swiftly, not to mess around, build. Build while it's light. Build while we have opportunity. If I'm only in the UK for a few hours or a few days or weeks or months, to build. Even if I'm only here for a short time. Run swiftly and carry it safely. So what do I do if I don't have the baton? What's my role if I don't have the baton? To support. Be ready if I'm going to receive it. My role is to support. So even if I'm swifter than the person with the baton, it doesn't help. It's irrelevant. My role is to support. So we might not hear the sound person at the back, but some sound people you hear. Some DJs dance even then, even when they're behind their discs. Some sound people praise even though they're behind the sound desk and making sure that we can. But support. Only one person can have the baton. But we support. So if I run with the baton, let's say I think I'm faster than the person with the baton, and so I will run and prove that I'm faster. At best, I'm a distraction, and at worst, I'll bring destruction. Because somebody might mistake me for the one who's leading. If we're not the leader, don't lead. if you're not the small group leader, don't try to lead the small group. Don't take away from the small group leader in her or his leading of the small group. We build on Christ, not on personalities, because personalities bring division. Let's not become personalities, and let's not run after personalities. Because whatever happens to the person, Jesus is the one who's building. And he chooses the team to build. And we might think we would have chosen differently. And he might choose the team around us, but that doesn't mean we put in a transfer request. If he chooses to change the building team and not to change us, then we carry on building. It's two things before we finish. How not to build. So we build courageously, we build on Christ, we build consecutively, we build carefully, but we don't build as a child. So Paul says here in chapter 3, he says, verses 1 and 2, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So this question, what would Paul feed me? Would he feed me milk or would he feed me solid food? In other words, how mature am I? How would he address me? Would he address me as an infant? And he does it here. He says, mere infants in Christ. We're born into the world when we're born, but we're not born spiritually until we're reborn. So, when he goes on to talk about worldliness, he's talking about spiritual, that aspect, the worldliness being more part of us than the spiritual. Because that's what we have been. We've all been worldly until we're reborn. And so there's this flow of water, if you like, salt and fresh. Which one is predominating? What are the signs of worldliness that Paul gives? Verse 3, he says, you're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? We're worldly from birth because we're born into the world, but we become spiritual when we are spiritually born. And if there's jealousy and quarrelling, then it's a sign of worldliness, which is a sign, in this context, Paul's saying, of spiritual infancy. So let's beware of jealousy, which means not wanting someone to have what I have. Envy is the opposite, the converse, wanting what somebody else has. If you struggle between the two, think God can be jealous because he owns everything, but he cannot be envious because there's nothing that he needs. Envy is wanting what somebody else has, but Paul specifically talks here about jealousy, not wanting somebody else to have what I have. A relationship with someone, a friendship with someone, a discipleship relationship even, a leadership development relationship, someone. Jealousy says, I don't want that person to have what I have. It's a sign of worldliness. It's a sign of spiritual infancy. So we build as adults. We build as mature people, not as children. And then out of 1 Corinthians, just for this final one, in Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, verse 48, he talks about wise and foolish builders. The wise builder is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. We could say, how do we build? We build to last, not to collapse. Buildings are exposed to the elements. And in this way that natural buildings are exposed to natural elements, spiritual buildings are exposed to spiritual elements. and the enemy does not want the building to be built. So there's all kinds of spiritual things, jealousy and quarrelling were two that were mentioned there, that will seek to either pull down this building or prevent it from being erected. The difference between the wise builder and the foolish builder is not the circumstances that they were in. Christians go through rough, tough stuff. Death, cancer. Jesus said that the torrent struck the house but could not shake it. And it was the same torrent that struck the foolish person's house. We're not immune to life because we're building God's building. Life still happens. All this stuff that happens in the spiritual and in the natural happens to us. What we do have is what the British High Commission will have in whichever city it might be. It has sovereign soil in the middle of another nation, where the laws of that nation do not apply. The Queen rules there because it's the British High Commission or Vice Consulate. So in the middle of this world, which has a prince who opposes us, we have commissions where his laws don't apply, where God's laws apply. And that's where we have to be safe. Otherwise we'll get taken out. But God has provided those for us in every nation. In every nation. And he always keeps a remnant. God always keeps a remnant. He never lets anything go without keeping a remnant. So our job is to look for that. Am I the remnant to whom somebody will pass on a baton? The most significant question I've asked you today is this: from whom have you received a baton? Because that will determine what team you're in, that will determine when you're running, that will determine to whom you're going to pass on the baton. From whom have you received a baton? And if you're stuck, if you're in shofar, even just for this morning, then for just this morning, it's the shofar baton. And if you're in another congregation, then God will have a baton for you, either that you're running with now, or someone else is running with and you're supporting. But unless God's ready to take any of us, then I think we've still got running to do. Some of us may have run with one baton in the past, but we've still got running to do unless God's ready to take us. Carlos asked last week when we had the joint service, where is God gracing you now? And the verse I quoted earlier, when Jesus said, the saying one sows and another reaps is true. The verse before, so it's John 4, verse 37. 2 verses before, Jesus says, do you not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So tied in with the question, from whom have you received a baton, is this question. What harvest is now ripe? Not 4 months down the line. What harvest is ripe now? We might not have been the ones to sow. I heard the announcement every week about the High Path Estate, but I wasn't sowing there. I was sowing in St. George's, where some of us now work. But God's happy to work with the relay team. I think he quite likes working with the relay team. I think it stops us, or makes it harder for us, to become a personality. This is all about me. The fastest woman or man on earth. It's irrelevant. So we build following on from others. We build carefully because the stakes are high. We build on Christ and we build with courage because we're building on Christ. We don't build as children. We put worldly ways behind us. We put infancy behind us. If we're on milk now, before, it's quite nice when your child's not weaned, it's easy. But there comes a stage after a few months, and it might vary, when they kind of watch what you're eating and they look with longing at what you're eating. And we should have that same desire if we're spiritual infants, to see that other people somehow, not necessarily read more Bible or read the Bible for longer, but when they do, they somehow get more than I do. And we should look at those people and seek to emulate them. And that's why God gives us leaders, so that we can be developed. And God's building is going to last. It's going to outlast anything. It's going to outlast my career. It's going to outlast my natural family. It's going to outlast anything that I can do. God's building will outlast it. The stakes are high. Let's stand as we close. Work through the question in small groups in the week. But God, thank you that you speak. Thank you that you know the stage of building. But thank you that we can pause before we throw ourselves into the actual building, just to consider how. To consider in which team, in which race you've placed us. And God, I thank you for each one of us in this room. Thank you for the children downstairs. Thank you, God, for the teams in which you've placed us, even different teams, beyond this part of your body. But God, thank you that you don't misplace your people, that you know where we need to be, when we need to be, that you put us in the right order within that relay team. And God, I just declare a protection over this congregation and the Weybridge congregation in this period until Carlos and Elmarie arrive. God, thank you that our vigilance will just cut out the enemy plans, just to sow division or discord. God, thank you that we will not be distracted, that we will not destroy each other, that envy, jealousy and bitterness will not be able to take root. God, and if it's already there, thank you that you'll show us how to uproot. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your commitment to building your church. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you look at us and you know we're not perfect, but you see us with the potential that you've made us. And God, I thank you that this year we won't wait for the harvest. We won't wait for Kids Club before we expect to see families joining this congregation, being saved. God, we'll look around and see which harvest is ripe now, even today, even this week. Friends and families and colleagues. God, thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you that when we are empty, you're able to refill. So Holy Spirit, refill spirits now. Heal where healing's needed. Bind up. God, thank you that you're gathering us. And God, please show us if we've had the curtains drawn and kind of been happy in the dark. God, we choose to open our eyes to see what's outside and then to go outside of the comforts, whatever our comfort zone may be. God, thank you that you've given us the tools we need to build, with which we can build a structure that will last, that is solid and firm, that will not be shaken even when the torrents come. And God, I pray protection on your people, on families that are experiencing torrents even now. God, I thank you for the safety that there is within the body of Christ. And God, thank you that you'll show us those who you're calling us to reach out to save them, to snatch them from fire, as Jude says. God, thank you that you see. Thank you that you roam the earth looking for hearts fully committed. God, I ask that you would see our hearts and that we would together spur one another on to love and good deeds. God, thank you for the building. Thank you for all those who've gone before. Thank you for those who will come in the future. And thank you, God, that you lead us, Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have some refreshments next door, but if you're having a conversation with God, then don't cut him off. You can stay here and we'll respect your space. And if you need prayer, then someone will be at the front to pray for you. Or even you can pray and have somebody agree with you. If you need healing, we have oil and can pray for that healing. God healed in the Old Testament and in the New and now. So God bless your week. If you've got children, I think I'm probably the only one speaking to myself. But if you need to receive ministry, then ask somebody else to go and collect your children. Just give God a bit of space. There's enough refreshments to go around. And have a blessed week. Small groups will meet on Wednesday and intercession. Even if you've never been, you're very welcome to come on Monday at 8 o'clock.